indulging me in that request and for being together. It is an honor. It is a privilege of us that we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. God is in our midst. And so understand that this is a time that is a spiritual time. It is unique. You'll spend the rest of this day, Lord willing, doing other things and thinking about other things. But at this hour, I invite you to concentrate. I invite you to think about what we're going to discuss this morning. And that is that I know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. I know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Now, you can read that passage and it can be misread. It can be misread to mean that only good things happen to those that love the Lord. But that's not the emphasis. Although the book of Romans is full of good things, it's full of good instruction, it's full of wisdom that we ought to be able to tap into and understand what it means to be a New Testament Christian, to be able to have the grace of God. We sang the song, the redeeming grace for Adam's race. Now, what race is Adam's race? Amen. If you look around, you see some of it. White and black, Indian and Hispanic. All of us are part of one kingdom, and that's God's design. That's God's promise, because his grace is to be to all. And so we have a hope that no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, you'll be accepted in this kingdom. Amen. The world only sees that happening at Walmart. Right, you can come in Walmart, it doesn't matter what race you are. You can go to Sam's Club or Costco, they won't stop you at the door. You'll feel comfortable there because they want you there. And I want you to know that Jesus wants you here. Because this is a place of goodness. It's a place of hope. It's a family. And we ought to be encouraged. You know, the book of Romans is a book full of truisms. It tells us that those who trusted in the power of the law of Moses were only saved for a time because they lived a life yet without the Spirit, without the hope of salvation. And so there's a contrast in these chapters that proceed up to chapter 8 that we must be a people of the Spirit, hoping and trusting in the salvation and being justified, having all sins washed away, no scars, no punishment, no consequences of death, but the hope of heaven, that no one under the law of Moses had that hope. They had the hope of the promised land. They had the hope of prosperity. But in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of heaven. And you would not be here at this hour if you weren't looking for something after this life. Amen. You're not looking for a promised land. You're not looking to be blessed in your salary. That's not the primary purpose for which you are here. You're here to be encouraged. You're here to hear the message of God that ought to uplift us and give us hope. And so we can be enthusiastic, amen? We can be excited. It's not a lecture. It's not a classroom per se, because I'm not the instructor. God is the one who is the inspired teacher here this morning. I'm just a messenger and a recipient of this message just as much as you are. So this message goes out and it comes back. What are we going to talk about this morning? The first thing we're going to talk about is the hope for the world. God has a plan for the world. And I live in the world, so I'm part of that plan. Amen. You live in the world. You're part of that plan. Nobody is exempt or removed from God's plan. I want to start in chapter 8, verse 12. Understand that God has a plan for us, a focus of life. He's interested in the future, as we are. We're interested in the future, not just the church, but the world is. Think of all the books that are written about the next life to come and what the future will be like 100 years from now or 500 years from now. What things will be different in society. And so God is concerned with the future. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, again, the contrast there is the law of Moses and Christ. What did the law say? Do not murder. What did Jesus say? If you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. There is something that's planted in the heart of those who are malicious and who are backbiting and who are vindictive. and who only get pleasure out of other people's suffering. And in our world, we have that. There is a point about saying that there's a redeeming grace for Adam's world or for Adam's race, and that is because we are evil toward one another racially. We're evil toward one another because of our age. We're evil toward one another because of our background or education. We have pain because of the way that Satan tempts others to treat you and you to treat others. And when we do that, we are living according to the flesh. Well, I didn't physically attack the person, but you said all men are evil in your heart. You cursed them out in your mind because you were angry and you felt they deserved it. And Paul says, that's not the hope of a Christian. That's not the future of a Christian. The future of a Christian says, I'm trying to improve on a daily basis. I hope that I'm going to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. And so that hope, though, is not just something that happens willy-nilly. Amen. Right, you know what willy-nilly is? Just wishy-washy. It might happen. It might not. I don't know. No, that hope is a sure promise. If I study the Word of God and if I practice it, I am going to be better tomorrow. That's the hope for the world. Anyone who studies and lives by this book is a better person. And if you are born again through the watery grave of baptism, you become something that you were not before. The old man of sin is buried. The new man rises to walk in newness of life. You are becoming more like Christ and less like your old self. Sometimes when we think about the future and what it holds, we're thinking toward that, right? I'm hoping for something better. I'm hoping for a better community. I'm hoping for a better school. I'm hoping for a better job. I'm hoping for a better financial future for myself, for the community, even for our nation. These are hopes that every person has that is reasonable, that wants to live in a society where you can prosper and where you can grow, where you can be involved. But in this kingdom, God has made that possible because he's giving us a power. Look at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What power do we have? We have the power in Christ. What power didn't they have under the law of Moses? They had no power, right? Their power only came through the offering of animal sacrifices, through the following of the instruction of the priests. They didn't have the power to go to God in prayer. They had to go to the priest. They couldn't go into the place where God met man, the tabernacle. Only the priest could go in there. And Paul is saying, now you are a priest when you're added to the Lord's church. You're a priestess. You have the honor and the hope that you can go before God personally. And he's going to listen to you and he's going to answer you because you have this hope. It's part of being led by Christ. And how does he lead us? He leads us through a world that's messed up. World's messed up. You know why? Because we're messed up. Amen. That's why it is. Don't look outside yourself and say all these things are full of problems and full of strife. Just look right in the mirror, right at self. And don't point the finger anywhere else but right here. Because we don't always cooperate with us. We focus and we think about the things that don't work right, don't we? We're enslaved by that. We don't look for 100 times that car started just perfectly. We look for the one time it stalled because I was late to work. The one time it stalled because I had that doctor appointment or dentist appointment, and I knew this car, it started all the time. Why is it happening? That's where we focus. That's where we're messed up. And you think about that, you can see it all around. There's corruption and there is turmoil in our world. Think about just a year ago. People were going to work. They were going to school. And right in the middle of that morning, they heard sirens. And they heard a signal and a warning to get underground or get inside a space that's secure. And when they came out of that space, the whole town of Moore, Oklahoma was gone. Turmoil. Tragedy. Disruption. We are in that world. They needed hope. Everything they knew. They couldn't even recognize what street they lived on because things were completely removed. Every landmark gone. And our world is full of these problems, whether it's with police officers, car wrecks, houses burning down, babies born with genetic defects, AIDS, Ebola, reckless lifestyles. Our world is hurting because we are hurting as a race of people, Adam's race. He says in verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There are different types of cries, right? Groanings, if you will. There are types of groanings that cause us to just feel such a severe pain that you can't even put words to. All you can say is, ow. Right? Well, my son closed the church building door on his finger. He couldn't even speak. It hurt so bad. I knew he was hurting because he wasn't saying anything. You know it's severe. And sometimes our pain is like that. There's no words. It's just despair. It's hopeless. I know that the time of comfort is up. And sometimes we see that in other people, others that are hurting. And there is no medicine. There's no way to get through it. I don't know if you ever remember the movie The Guardian. It's a kind of a drama story about this guy who's in training to become an Air Force pararescue trooper. And they're an elite force, and they are physically strong, and they have all of these things that he has to go through. It's kind of like another degree higher than boot camp, and he has to swim and run. And he has this one master chief that is just always on him. And everything he does, he's like, yeah, that was pretty good, but did you see my records? Did you see what I accomplished? Oh, he broke all his records, and then he finds out that this master chief had carried someone in a helicopter by his arm for over 2 miles, tore every tendon in his body. And I like, it shows the master chief getting up that morning. He drops down to do some push-ups, and before he can, he has to take Advil. And I think all of us are like that sometimes, right? You start your morning with some ibuprofen as breakfast. And listen, if you're over 40, it is going to hurt. It is going to creak. And sometimes we creak. We go, just bending down. I mean, I could do that no problem. But I tell you, if I dropped a quarter right now, it'd be a while. There's some groaning because you're helpless. You can't do anything, right? And listen, you can replace a car. A car gets wrecked. You can go buy new parts for it, but you can't buy another back. Right? You can't buy another hip. It's not going to work the way that God made it. Amen. It can replace it. But it is no true replacement, right? It's just a stopgap measure. It will fail eventually. We live in a world that has hopeless and helpless groanings. We have those groanings that just come from day-to-day trials and heavy burdens that we have. But there's also a hopeful groaning in it. There's a hopeful cry. Think about a mother in childbirth, right? There's some groanings there. There's some real pain. I've been there. Amen. I wasn't out in the lobby. I was in there in the room for those 10 or 12 hours from the birth of my beautiful boys, and I'm so thankful for celebrating one of them this day, Noah's birthday today. And I remember that. I remember how she struggled. But it was a different kind of groaning, right? It was a hopeful groaning. I'm hoping this boy's going to come right now. But when he came, all of that was gone. When we heard his cry, when we saw his face, it's a hopeful type of cry. I want you to see this illustrated in Exodus chapter 1 first, and then also the latter part of chapter 2. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. King Pharaoh had given out a decree that all babies of the Egyptians were to be killed at birth. Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. And so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and left the boys alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. And God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. They feared God, and they knew that they had the threat of suffering, right? The threat of pain, but they feared God, and they knew what was right, and they figured out a way to do it. But now listen to the spiritual cry in chapter 2, beginning verse 23. Now it came about in the days, in the course of many days, that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. And so God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God literally took notice of them. He heard, this is a hopeful cry. We cry out and groan to God, he is going to do something. And brethren, sometimes we forget that. We have a hope in God. This relates to our sermon on answering prayer, right? It's because he's real. And he knows and he hears and he's going to answer my prayer. And it is going to be hopeful. And when he answers that prayer, it's a wonderful thing. It's like that child being born. When he answers that prayer, when that pain is relieved, when you know God has given you a hope that nobody else can take away no matter what, there's nothing like it. Amen. It drives you to want to glorify him and praise his name from a deep innermost place. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage them in. Let's keep reading back in Romans 8. Verse 16, he says, "For he himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with him." And so there's a hope that comes for us. Even though we have problems, even though there's nothing to replace in our bodies, even though we suffer, we as his creation may groan. But there's a joy that comes. Joy cometh in the morning, the Bible says. He is able to bring about this triumph, this hope of something coming. Now, I don't know if you've been blessed to have this dish or not, but I'm telling you, one of the best things you can put in your mouth is fried green tomatoes. Fried green tomatoes. It is just nothing like them. The taste, the texture, the flavor. But you know what? When you look at that bowl or barrel or whatever you have of green tomatoes, if you look at them and you keep them for a while, one of them is going to turn red. And you know things are about to change. Because soon there will be others that are turned red. It's a signal of change. There's a new change coming. And just like we are joyful in a childbirth or we're joyful of a bumper crop of produce, this new coming, the hope of spring, the hope of things changing, right? It's like starting a new school year, right? Getting your brand new paper. It's nothing like that brand new notebook. Amen. It's nothing like that brand new backpack. I don't care how much you like yours. Nothing like having a new laptop or a new iPod or something that's going to help you and you're hopeful for this year. I'm going to make straight A's because it's day one. And you're looking to do your very best. Whether you're a young person, whether you're an adult getting married, you're hopeful for your future. But there's a hope that lasts because of God. So God is the hope for the world. God is the hope for us personally. And here's the next thing. God is a guaranteed hope. That's what he's trying to emphasize. My sons, I try not to preach about them that often, but they hate it when I use this word. Maybe. Maybe. Because you know what a kid hears when you say maybe? No. No. They don't hear no. Now, when they were younger, they heard yes, but parents heard no. But once they heard it, why does all that mean no? That means no later. It may every once in a while mean a yes, but most of the time, maybe means no. But that's not how God is. God says yes. God gives us a comfort and assurance that there's no questioning, there's no wavering, right? If God says yes, it's going to happen. It's a guarantee. And think about this illustration. He uses us as adoption as sons. Think about the adoption process. You're a child hoping to be adopted, hoping to be part of a family, and then you find out they're coming. You say, wait a minute, are you serious? They're coming? I'm being adopted? Yes. Here's the paperwork. Oh, man, that's amazing. When are they coming? They're coming in 3 days. Now, what's the hope like that for a child? Everything is set. All I'm waiting for is for them to come and pick me up. And that's the hope. The Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth, a place where there's going to be joy and there's going to be peace and there's going to be kindness and patience and affection among all people. that's something to look forward to. And God says, when you've been adopted, the paper's been signed. I promise you, I am coming back to pick you up. And nothing is going to change that. That's a hope and a guarantee, because God promised that to every obedient and penitent believer that's baptized into Christ. You are a part of his family. He recognizes us. He says, verse 19, we're anxious, longing for the creation, which waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We wait anxiously. We're longing for it. And even in creation, even the things that change, right, from season to season, there's a birth and there's a death. And we're on the cusp of a new spring. And Lord willing, there will be abundant growth all around us, ushering in that time. And we recognize that. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to the futility, not of its own will, but because it subjected it in hope. And the creation itself also will be set from its slavery to corruption, from the freedom of the glory, or into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's the only thing that's left, right? The soul that is a part of the family of God is secure. Your place is already named in heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Don't believe it because I ask you. Believe it because God said it. Amen. Your inheritance, your citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and following. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Oh, I'm so waiting for Jesus to come again. I'm so waiting for that day that he receives me into his bosom. And he sees and he rewards me for every good thing I've done in this body. And my earnest prayers on that day I'll be found faithful. On that day, I'm looking toward heaven and not toward myself. Amen. On that day, my focus is on Christ and not on the Super Bowl. And not on what's going to happen with my salary or not on what's going to happen with my health. Because God says, don't concern yourself about those things. I've already guaranteed those things will be taken care of. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. God loves us so much that even he groans for us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm not talking about not having free will, right? We are to go to God in prayer. But the Holy Spirit in heaven, he's interceding for us. He knows what we need more than we know. He knows me better than I know myself. And he knows when sometimes I can't even put it in the right words or put it to words what I'm going through, but he knows. All he asks is me to penitently and righteously come before me in prayer. He searches my heart, and he knows if it's true or if it's false. He knows if my request is selfish or if it's out of love. He understands, and he gives me hope. It is meant to give me strength. It is meant to give me confidence. It is meant to pick me up when my heart is broken. And every Christian is going to go through that. No matter how long you've been one or how new you are as a babe in Christ, you're going to go through those things. And you need to be encouraged in a way that only God can give it. But he wants to give it if we'll seek it out. And then the culmination, verse 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There was a plan for the beginning. He said, from whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have a confident hope, brethren. God is a hope for the world. God is a hope for us. And God is a guaranteed hope. And that guarantee can only come when we obey his will. When we obey him through baptism, what does it do? It causes us to come into a relationship with Christ that we cannot have any other possible way. Because the only way to have a relationship with Christ is to have our sins cleansed. We can't go to the Father when we have sin in our life. We've got to have it completely removed. And the only thing that does that is coming in contact with his blood. As he was killed, murdered, died on the cross, he was buried and rose again that third day. We too die to self. We're buried in the watery grave. His blood cleanses us, and we come up out of that grave a new creation. And once we come up out of that grave, we are his. And when we fall short of his glory, we can ask, and he will forgive. Amen. And so if that's your request this morning, we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And if you're ready to obey the gospel, please come as we stand, as we sing.
Far from the peaceful shore.